Thank God for older brothers who can help you get dressed in the morning. Standing back there, realized I didn't have my mic. All right. I'm going to ask us all to kneel for prayer this morning. We can do that. Let's just take a moment and quiet our hearts before the Lord. Let's just consider that we are going to look at the most sacred of all human relationships this morning. You just tell the Lord, God, I'm opening up my heart to you this morning. Speak to me. Fill me with your purity. Take all of my imperfections. All of my regrets. I open up my heart. I make my heart bare and naked and open and transparent before him with whom we have to do. By the blood of Jesus, purify my heart. Teach me your will. Teach me your plan. Teach me how to value this plan that you put in place. Open up my heart to your word. May I put aside all faces of my friends and how they do things. Faces of those that I might know and appreciate of the opposite gender. And may I see Jesus and his plan. More than thinking of marriage as me and my plan and my life and how to get to that point, but help me this morning to think of marriage as God's plan. How can I elevate it? Make it more pure and holy, more beautiful in the eyes of all those who behold my life. In Jesus' name. I thought of bringing another song. I love songs. I have many favorite songs as well. But I decided I'm probably, by my track record so far this week, I need to choose, prioritize a bit more. So either we choose a song or we choose time for me to share my own story. I always wrestle about talking about myself versus talking about other people, because if you talk about other people, you're accountable to them, you can get yourself in trouble. If I talk about myself, I feel like I bring too much attention to myself sometimes, so my story isn't balanced. And there's no way my story can be exactly your story. I don't want to lift it up as this is the way to do things, or the only way to do things. But there's some principles, there's some blessings. Wow. If any of these things we're talking about concerning relationships, if I could give you the blessing of the principles that God has blessed us with in our marriage, I don't think there's any one thing I'd rather give to you. Because it involves all of these other things we've been talking about. It employs them all. I have a wonderful story to tell, but I'm not going to tell it right now. I have a quiz. First of all, who can tell me what verse in the Bible is repeated three times? What verse in the Bible? And I'm hoping that all this many Bible scholars here today, you're going to think of the one that I've not thought of. I've only thought of one, and I've presented it more than once. I haven't yet found anyone else who has found a different one. I only know of one verse that's been repeated three times in the Bible. Yes? Okay. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Someone help us out real quick. Where can we find that? Can we help each other? Anyone have any ideas real quick? Mm-hmm. So, it's a statement, it's a command given multiple times. can argue with that probably four or five times at least, almost worded just like that. Probably not. I we should look it up, but I agree with you. I don't think it's a verse given as a verse, word for word. And the one I have, honestly, isn't quite that either. But the entire verse has three concepts, and all those concepts are given almost word for word, only those concepts. Anyone else have a different one? Very good. That's one place it's found. Can you tell me where another place it's found? Anyone else real quick? Someone on this side. Even if you know about where it's found, just help each other out real quick here. Just help each other out. Is it in the Gospels? Is it in Paul's? Is it in the Old Testament, New Testament? Any ideas real quick? Matthew 5? No, it's Matthew though. Someone else said? Both sides. Matthew, which chapter? 19, thank you. Verse 5, thank you. Can you stand up and read it for us, please? Very good. Third place? Mark 10. Okay, we won't turn to that one. It's given in the exact same context, exact same discussion. Now, I'm talking about a totally different author, different context, different setting. Third place. Ephesians, wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Thank you. Whoever has verse 31 can stand up and read it real quick. First person, there you go. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Now you can pass out the handouts because that gives you your secret. That gives the answer. Back row, the first three young men in the back row, just behind you is a stack of handouts. Actually, let's go ahead and get the fourth, please. Beiler, thank you. There's a stack right down in my seat. Just divide those out and get those handing out. All right, so I'm going to read that verse in the ESV, which is just a couple trail off of words. It's a little bit closer to the same in all three contexts. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says this in the ESV. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, if you just add they, the two, or they, or if you put the two instead of they, then it makes it identical with all the others, except for in Ephesians, you have to add the word his. Right? So we have exactly the same concept, exactly the same wording, except for little words like they and his. All right. So Matthew 19, verse 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5, 31, which is our theme book here for this week. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So I consider this verse very special. As we see there, we could probably contend that there are maybe a couple other verses that are repeated similarly, almost word for word. But I don't know that there's any verse in the Bible that is quoted so much word for word three times. And what is so much more meaningful here is that it's quoted in three totally different contexts. It covers both testaments. It is given originally in the book of Genesis, in the first couple of chapters, which is extremely, extremely significant. If you have ever discipled someone who is a heathen who knows nothing about God, who has no foundation for God, and you're laying foundations for the gospel, you know something about progressive revelation, how important the book of Genesis is. It's been said by Bible scholars that all the most foundational things, even for the Christian life today, for knowing God, God's foundational revelations, they are revealed in seed form, perhaps in very hidden forms, but they're there in the first chapters of Genesis. That's the first context. It's a very, very physical, very real, very direct context. The second context is in Matthew. And this, I put in actually a very significantly different context than the Pauline epistles. Not only is it New Testament, but it's actually transition. Just to make a point about transition. Have you ever thought about it? that the words of Jesus are not New Testament. And Bible teachers, Bible scholars, please contend with me on this. We could debate on this a little bit. But you know, it's not real fair, the first impression we get when you open your Bible and you find, okay, here we have Malachi, here we have Matthew, it says Old Testament, it says New Testament, this is New Testament, this is Old Testament. You know what? All those Gospels, they are not New Testament. Including this Matthew 19 where Jesus is speaking these words. They're put in the New Testament because it talks a lot about the New Testament. Jesus is giving teachings that are to prepare hearts for the New Testament. He's giving the standard for the New Testament. And we have the story of Jesus' life and ministry leading up to his death, burial, resurrection, which ushers in the New Testament. But the New Covenant, maybe that helps if I rephrase that a little bit. The New Covenant does not begin during Jesus' life. So he is speaking in a transition context. And the discussion there is the topic of divorce and remarriage. So different context, even different topic going on, and then he brings in these words and they apply. In Ephesians, he is speaking in the context of what? What did we learn about yesterday? The church. Say it again. What did we learn about yesterday? So he's speaking in the context of? And in fact, so much so that even the most astute scholars wrestle with unraveling there in chapter 5, church, marriage, church, marriage. He's kind of speaking over top of himself. He's intertwining the two. And praise God, that's the way it's supposed to be because that's reality. That's really the way it is. So, in the context of the church, it's spoken in the church age, already well established or being established. It is spoken to the church at Ephesus. It's spoken to the churches, and it's actually intermingled with his teaching on the church in the book of Ephesians. And it's spoken very clearly in the context where Jesus is. The husband is the type of Jesus, and the wife is the type to represent the church. Our theme verse for this morning is Genesis chapter 2, not only verse 24, but also verse 25, in keeping with our theme and how we're focusing on relationships here this week. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not. They were not. Thank you. Their relationship. All three parts of the relationship, as God instituted in the prior verse. All three parts. And yes, we're going to try to divide that verse into three parts. Not only the verse in three parts, but your relationship in three parts. The marriage relationship in three parts. All three parts are about exposure, vulnerability, transparency, nothing to hide. Saying it the way it is. Being real. That is what builds a marriage. All three parts. Seeking intimacy in all three parts of our human makeup. And as amazing and mind-boggling as it is, we can take a step further. All three parts of God's makeup. God made us in His image. The ultimate, the pinnacle of God's revelation to us and His relationship to the church was when He was made flesh. Right? He came and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That was the pinnacle of his revelation. But we have most of Scripture, even the Gospels. We have the Old Testament, much larger than the New Testament. We even have the Gospels toward the end of the Gospels, where that actually happens, where that culminates, where Jesus gives his flesh. And so it is in marriage. He will leave father and mother. That is spirit. This is my rendition. This is my interpretation. Other people could perhaps take it different ways, but I think we will see that this is a good, solid, clear biblical way to learn what is this thing called marriage. We don't have much said. We don't have much description. You know, if you get into the deep intricacies of trying to figure out, okay, we have so much mess of divorce and remarriage, it seems in every country, every continent in this day and age. How do you unravel situations and figure out, okay, well, what really, is this a right marriage? Does this couple need to separate in order to serve Jesus? Can they serve God in this marriage or can't they? And, well, there's this that happened in their background, there's this other relationship, how does that affect it? And the intricacies, obviously, is way beyond what we can get into today. But foundationally, if you're going to unravel those things, you must understand what is marriage. What is it? In God's eyes. Not by legal definitions. I don't think that you're going to get many Christians that are going to support the legal permissiveness of this land to define marriage. Am I right? Okay, so if we can't stomach the legal permissiveness of homosexuality, then how can we allow them to help us to figure out divorce and remarriage or polygamy? And the issue goes on and on and on and on. If we wanted to go by the legal, that means in Tanzania we would have more polygamy in the church than we do here. Or we allow it there and we don't allow it here. To unravel those things, our foundation, especially there in Matthew 19, Jesus applies the same verse. From the foundation, he quotes it and applies it there in that context to help us, and then is applied again to help us just to understand how to have healthy marriage relationships in Ephesians. He will leave father and mother, that is spirit. Number two, he will cleave to his wife, and that is, you looking at your handouts there? Number two, he will cleave to his wife, that is soul. Number three, the two will be one, and that is body. So, being willing to expose, being willing to be made vulnerable, being willing to open up and be honest. The four directions of honesty. Be honest with fallen man. Some of you are going to have some difficult things to share in your marriage relationship. To be honest about your fallen man. Think about that when you're making choices now and you're facing a new temptation and you're facing that piece of literature or media that wants to draw your attention, your thoughts in the wrong direction, and there's that click away, and there's that friend at work of the opposite gender, and you want to play with that relationship. Think, all right? Someday, I'm going to be married to this, or I'm going to be pursuing a relationship, maybe before marriage, I'm going to be relating to this love of my life to be. I'm going to have to give account for what I've done now. Body, soul, and spirit. On the backside, I'm going to draw attention to this early on. I'm sorry. Yes, on the backside of your papers, we have the pyramid of marriage. We have three parts. And this pyramid, the way we have this charted up here, still shocks me when I look at it. And it's okay if it shocks you. If it's okay if it feels a little bit like a disappointment. Look at the size of that first step there. That's what I'm talking about. That font is pretty big. That foundation, that spreads out pretty far. You fill in all those corners, the bottom of that pyramid, you get all the way up there. Then you get to soul. Why is body so small? Well, Let me encourage you a little bit just at the beginning. The last one, at the top of the structure, it's at the top. It's at the pinnacle. It's the most inspiring place. It's the most beautiful place. Who likes to climb mountains? All right, you're all good candidates to come to Tanzania. We've got some of the best mountains in the world. We've got the highest mountain in Africa. And in my hometown there, we have the highest mountain in the southwest. Southwest of the country. And we've climbed it many times. It's over 9,000 feet high. And it just feels like there's accomplishment. There's beauty. There's God's creation to view. There is the wonder of God's creation. There is the perspective, feeling of accomplishment. There's a pinnacle. There's a peak. It's called Mbeya Peak. Look it up on your Google Maps. Not now. It's called Mbeya Peak. I'll take you there. I'll be your Swahili escort. So this relationship does have a climax. It has a pinnacle. It has a peak. And it's beautiful. And you can appreciate God's plan. You can appreciate God's beauty, God's creation there. And you can get some very special vistas there. But what would it look like there? Just visualize with me on your chart. What would it look like if we would just drop now these other two sections, take them off the paper, and this upper one here would just drop down? Would it be quite as high? Would it be quite as worth fighting for, climbing for, or to achieve? It would not. In fact, I would venture to say, not only would it be set down lower on the page, I think it would be right to flatten it out and turn it on its head, and it's trying to teeter-totter on its peak. And you know what that's going to end up in. That's right. I think we can guarantee every marriage relationship will end up that way. It'll be upside down, teeter-tottering. Any moment's going to end in a failure. Without these two foundations. There's a reason why every time, in all these three different contexts, when God put this verse in the Word of God, He never switched the wording around. The wording is always in that same order. God wants you to be completely open, honest, vulnerable. He uses the graphic word here, naked. And it's not only used here, it's also used in the New Testament. We are to be naked before Him with whom we have to do. And it adds unashamed. That's possible by the blood of Jesus. You can be completely open about the reality of your experience, who you are in Christ, your position in Christ, your experience, your life's disciplines, your life's habits, and you can be unashamed. Go for it! It's attainable! It's attainable in perfection. When you think about perfection, the best place to think about is the Garden of Eden. Paradise, the way God originally planned it, unmarred, untainted, no sin there. I've read many an author on marriage who talks in various ways about how that marriage done God's way. With imperfect human beings like you and me, marriage done God's way is like going back to paradise, like going back to the Garden of Eden, like no other experience can be. So we're going to just kind of do some cycles here. We're going to describe this body, soul, and spirit. And I probably won't be as direct in trying to just feed you answers, but I want you to fill in those blanks as much as you possibly can. And I think you could probably make 10 lines instead of 4, so I was really easy on you here. All right? So that's not necessarily something just tacking on the end. This is something kind of to refer to throughout. And so, first of all, as our first reference to this three-part body, spirit, soul, and body, spirit, soul, and body. Let's go to chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 25. This is speaking to the husband. To the husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the kind of, we're trying to get some descriptions here, we're talking about spirit, alright? So you start making your notes there. So here we see sacrifice, right? Here we see commitment. Here we see the perfect example of Jesus laying down his life on the cross. Right? We're fleshing out. What are we talking about? We're talking about the spirit part of marriage. He loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what Jesus did for the bride. And young men, that's what you're going to do for the bride. And in marriage, I find it very difficult to speak to one side or the other. Now, there's different aspects, but the same principle has just as much meaning for this side, for the wife. Because sometimes it's just as difficult to be on the receiving end as on the giving end. Is that too deep? Can you get your bucket down there and understand a little bit what I'm saying? Has anyone ever experienced anything like that? It's hard. Okay, thank you. It is a gift to him to allow him to be Christ to you. Some people are too proud to accept salvation. Exact same parallel. Right? You're allowing him to be what God has called him to be. Give yourself just like Christ did, sacrificially, laying down your life, preferring, denying yourself, when it truly is difficult for you, but it will in some way bless her. You do that in the big picture overall, but you do it in the intricate little opportunities in daily life. That he might sanctify, verse 26, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. We're going to join him with verse 27. It's all one sentence. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We're not going to take time to try to divide out what is the difference between a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish. And what all that process is, but I can tell you that this thing of sanctifying the church, washing the church with the water of the word, this thing of purifying, of coaching, of discipling, this is what Jesus does for his church. And it requires a lot of communication. He even says there, the word, you know, it requires this much communication and then some. Right? Husband, that's what you are to do to your wife. We're describing, we're just trying to get a little bit of a picture, a nutshell. What is God's plan? How beautiful is it? What's it made up of? Not so that you go home tomorrow and do this to your wife. You don't have a wife at home. But if you don't have this picture very, very, very clear, when you're 15, I'd venture to say when you're 10, and 15, and 20, and 25, years before it's time to even think about getting a wife, it's going to be very difficult for you. It's a steep learning curve. And the exact same applies over here. Verse 26 and 27, we could put in this part called the soul. And this part called the soul. Excuse me. Hebrews 4:12 talks about this difficulty of dividing between soul and spirit. God's word is powerful and it's sharp and it can get in there and it can do these intricate things. But what we want to learn from that is that it's intricate to completely be able to divide between the spirit and the soul. There's a lot of overlap there. There's a lot of interdependence there. Sometimes you're doing both at the same time. Sometimes you can't completely divide them or it's very difficult to. So let's recognize that as we're talking about spirit and soul. But at risk of oversimplifying things, let's think of the soul as a bit more the communicating part of you, the friendship part of you, often we hear the Greek scholars tell us the difference between agape, love, and phileo love, and eros. So the phileo is the more friendship, just like you might do something fun with a friend. You go on a bike ride together, you go on a hike together, you just go and enjoy spending time with a friend. And this can be with obviously, both of these first two can be with either gender. So, this verse 26 and 27 is a process, it's a communicating, it's a coming alongside, it's an empathizing practice. It is an assisting. It is a working for the best interest of the other. But it's something you're doing with purpose. It's not just fun for you, not just fun for her. It's not just for the enjoyment of it, although there should be plenty of space given for that. But it is with a purpose to be made better. And then verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So of course, he's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about preferring and thinking about the other more than yourself. But he's talking about now, he's drawing on this concept of flesh and body. You know, I'm not sure if I have any marks right now, but I do some construction. And every once in a while, I might not hit where I want to hit, or the screw might slip and get pinched somewhere, and I get a mark on a thumb. These things happen. But you can ask my son sitting there who works with me. I don't think he's ever seen me just take the hammer, wham! Maybe some of you have done that. I think we would have some very deep talks, try to understand what's going on in your heart if you do those kind of things. I've dropped a brick on my foot, but I've never taken a brick and go, whoa! I protect my physical body. That's the way the husband is supposed to protect the wife. Very simple. So simple we miss it. So simple we miss it. So in all of the physical relationship, there is to be a preferring of the other. We could look at 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about obligation to please the other. Beginning verses there in 1 Corinthians 11. So I jumped ahead here to these verses just to give us a picture. What this is made up of, how glorious it is, how beautiful it is. How beyond comprehension it is. The world cannot understand it because they're trying to do the teeter-totter thing. They have it upside down and they have the body down there on the ground and they're messing it up and getting it muddy. This whole beautiful, pure, beautiful plan that God has and they're pushing it in the mud and it's going to fall over on its face. And it does. Time and again and again and again. And by the way, the next verse is in our theme verse. Verse 31, for this cause, because of this, because of these three different parts I just got finished laying out for you, here it is, summed up, I'm quoting, by the way, back to Genesis, this is God's plan. This is why a man will leave his father and mother, the Spirit, and shall be joined unto his wife, the soul, and they two shall be one flesh. That's a great mystery. This theme of mystery comes in here. It's an amazing thing. I don't know how this works. I can't explain it. It's not humanly possible. It's not possible without God's Spirit, without God's grace. This is beyond just human comprehension, human willpower. But by the way, I'm actually talking about Christ of the church, he says in verse 32. But even though I'm actually talking about Christ and the church, still, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. So, he's talking about both. Love his wife as his own self. and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so there we have, kind of have summed up the Ephesians context, that husband is to love their wives as their own bodies, and wives are to reverence their husbands. It's beautiful. It's worth fighting for. Why do we call this first one, a man to leave his father and mother, the Spirit? I just want to flesh this out a bit more before we go on. It is I think of it as the commitment part of you, the agape. We'll use those, that description, the agape part of you. That which employs the will. I don't feel like it. This isn't about me feeling good. This isn't just about what my natural tendency is. That takes the Spirit. That takes a solid position in Christ. It takes the Spirit. You have to employ your will. You have to live sacrificially. You are going to be committed to that point. All right. And that's why we come with this leave father and mother. To leave father and mother will require some very official steps. It's not just a, whoops, Johnny's gone. His room is empty. He disappeared, ran off with his girlfriend. Yep, they've been spending a lot of time together recently. They must have decided just to go start their marriage. It's not God's plan. It requires being in authority. It requires getting counsel. It requires the approval of father and mother, authorities, your spiritual authorities. This is part of the leaving father and mother. And I know it's hard for us Americans to stomach this, but I don't know of any church that has yet there in Africa been able to, in the African context, give a complete description of what makes up a marriage without saying that, yes, there's got to be this place where there is this giving of the bride price. And so we can wrestle about the thing of buying a wife and, you know, how many cows, and my wife's been in those conversations down the river getting water, and her neighbors are bragging, you know, I was 3 cows, and I was 5, and I was 10, and how many were you? Well, I was none. Think about it from that perspective. How ashamed would you be to have to say, I was no cows? I don't think that matters. And in fact, in modern day situations in some of the more educated parts of the country, there's not necessarily huge amounts of money given anymore today, or cows even. But what does matter is what it signifies. It signifies official approval. And that still carries in God's book. There needs to be community recognition, and in God's way, done under authority, there's official approval. And that's why we're talking about this thing of leaving father and mother. It can involve a certificate from the government. There's some officiality there, which I think can be a blessing. I'm not one that says it has to involve that. Neither am I one to say it's wicked to involve that. I know people on both sides of that. All the things can help to bring some officiality, some seriousness, some clearness, some legality. All those aspects are in this foundation needs to be laid. I think world round, one part, perhaps one of the most basic parts of marriage, is that there is community recognition. And what makes community other than order, other than structure, other than authority? Okay. We got that. Soul, we already described, has to do with the communicating part, the friendship part, the getting to know the family, the getting to know your background, your childhood stories. I like blue, or I like lavender, or this is my favorite animal, and these are the activities that I grew up with. I like fishing, or I hate fishing. I can kill the deer. I like to go hunting, or like John Michael. I'm not sure I'd have a heart to shoot that deer. And the list goes on. These are very important things that tells us about our makeup. It helps us to understand one of the most basic things on this level is the emotional makeup. You begin to realize, whoa, this person, he might be quiet in a group, but here's why. You know, there's some really, really deep feelings there. And you spend a little bit more time in a smaller group setting, and you begin to find out just what his emotional quotient is compared to mine. Very, very foundational on this level. How can I relate to this person? How can I understand this person? What does it take to make him feel understood or her feel understood? All those things take lots of communication. Time together. In the right setting. They don't require completely being on your own. They don't require being completely private. And in fact, if we're talking about a courtship and we're talking about preparing for marriage, it's best if it's not completely in private. How many married couples go out on a date to a public restaurant? I mean, don't they have space in their own house to talk? Don't they have food? Don't they have a table? Well, they have some communicating to do. It doesn't require absolute privacy, but it requires some focus. It requires, you know, a different setting, maybe a smaller setting. And that is often what a lot of the time spent in a courtship is made up of. Another way we can describe these three parts is the time frame. Most of this spirit needs to be built. Most of this needs to be done before a relationship, a specific relationship with a specific purpose. In other words, a courtship is begun. Now, you might need to use some of that time to discover where is this person at in spirit. You might need to use some of your courtship time to figure that out. But most of the actual makeup of this is who I am, this is my walk with Christ, this is my level of commitment to Christ, my level of commitment to reject the world and its ways, you need to be able to have some indication that likely this person is somewhat aligned. Most of that happens before courtship has begun. Most of the soul part happens during courtship. And all of the body part happens after courtship. So we're fleshing out a little bit these three parts. Now, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 5. To prepare. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11, someone turn there real quick for me. While you're turning, I'm going to call on you in a bit. We have discussion about God's plan for the order of authority. But here in Ephesians 5, also, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Followers of God as dear children. I have a volunteer to come up here and draw a little bit for me on the board. "Walk in love." If I have anyone, just come right on up here. All right. "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Okay, we're going to draw a line, and let's just do it at the top. We're going to put God. We're going to get a vertical line, sorry. Vertical line at the top. We're going to put God. We're going to put Christ. And we're going to put, put right in the line here, right? Right in the line. We're going to have some arrows coming down. We're going to put God at the top. Then we're going to have Christ. And we're going to have man, just like we have in 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah. Then we're going to have woman. Someone read for me 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, is it? And 3? Okay. You heard that, right? Very good. I think that's sufficient. So we have coming from God, we have a direction of authority. And we can put many levels here. And in fact, we could put many levels here, and we can add children down here. All right. God's order in the home. This concept, to align yourself with authority. Get in line. Very simple concept. If you need to draw something, I'm sure you could draw better than we did here. All right? There is a line that if you put yourself in God's line, then it's God's authority. All right? You can have your home, and you can have your wife, and you can have your children, and you can try to work out this thing of who gets to say, and I've had friends that don't understand these values, but Christian missionaries that I've known who sat in the living room and talk about, well, we do the co-leadership thing. Me and my wife, we lead together. She has her department, I have my department, and she has her say. We make sure it's equal. That's not God's plan. You do it God's way, then you have God's authority. It's not about being selfish. It's not about me and my idea. And by the way, if you begin to use your authority and your place for that, that in itself is moving you out from God's line. I think that's simple enough. Let's move on. Get under God's authority. Make sure your life is open, naked, transparent. You are facing truth in your life. You're responding to truth, responding to God. Allow God's authority to imprint your life every day. Allow other men. Don't only allow it, seek it. Remember we talked about going to the minister's or the minister's wife there yesterday? We had a few examples of people who've done this kind of things. Do it in various parts of your life. Seek out an older brother. Don't make the minister too busy. But if you have that chance, go ask him. I've had many ministers who are my friends, and I know that's the biggest joy in their lives, especially when a young man or a young lady comes and says, you know, I'm thinking about these two different things. Just tell me. Do you know when a minister gets the least, or even a father, who has any fear of God, any understanding of these right principles, do you know where he gets the least forceful? The least confident on what should he tell this person? When that person comes and is truly saying, I'm open. I'll do whatever you say. Whoa, that is a heavy responsibility. You know this person's serious. If I say this, and I'm not sure if I even have the right discernment because of some detail, you know, and well, maybe this person is, and they will tend to put it back on your lap. Do you know why? Because they are only concerned that you're lined up, and they can tell you're lined up, and they know there's no problem here. If he starts doing something unwise, I can just tap him on the shoulder. Shoo. Get yourself in line. Young ladies, get yourself in line. Young men, get yourself in line. It doesn't matter where you are on this scale, you are in the middle. All of us are. Every bishop, every minister, every preacher, at least every adult. Okay? We have a sphere of influence. We have those that we're responsible to influence. If it's a younger sibling, there's someone following your example. If you are the wife in this marriage relationship, you will have children. You will have other younger sisters to influence. You are in this line. We're in the middle. And it's good we're in the middle because we can learn about what we're passing down by how things are passed to us. Move on. Verse number 2. Achieve uncompromised purity. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. That's possible. I have been in a group as a young man, as a teenager, of young people. 40-some young people. And months and years roll by, and we're serving God together, and we're learning, and we're being inspired, and there is not once named among us this vice. But he goes on, and he says, the standard is high. All uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Not once. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. No whoremonger, nor unclean person. That's very simple, that's very basic. That covers it all. No one who is pursuing these kinds of things, nor covetous man, nor idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words. People are deceiving themselves. They're allowing things. They're rationalizing things. Well, because of this, and well, this is really what it means. But this thing of no uncleanness, that just covers it all. So achieve uncompromised purity. Here's a few thoughts. Achieving what you do with your body. Put in the blank there. What you do with your body. And it means different things to different ones of you. Those of you who have wrestled with habits and bondages and impure things that you do with your body. You know who you are. You must achieve uncompromised purity before you should consider lowering a partner to your low level. If you're still pursuing those kinds of things, and maybe a month goes by and it happens again, don't you dare. You actually want to get to that pinnacle of a godly marriage and its beauty and its and it's wonderful glory. No. Don't rob yourself or herself or himself. Achieve uncompromised purity in what you do with your body. Now, some subpoints. In front of those who are of the opposite gender. Okay, so the way you walk through a room. Your body language. There's young ladies that when a young man comes in the room who is close to the same age, you can feel the difference. The way they use their bodies. They're not consciously probably not even doing it. But you can feel the difference, the way they talk, the way they laugh. Feel the difference. There's a consciousness. There's a silliness. The way they use their bodies in front of the mirror. And this will act to represent your consciousness of other friends of the same gender. Okay, it could be both. But a lot of the extra decorating, the adjustment of the neckline, the tightness of the bodice, that new belt, that new style you're trying, a lot of that is because it's to fit in. You may be thinking more about your friends and what they say and what's popular and, well, I look so different, so strange. Am I making a statement because I look so strange? You might be thinking more about that, but in the end of the day, you can still have a powerful effect beyond maybe what you realize to the opposite gender. So just because you're not thinking about, they're not intentionally trying to be sensuous, doesn't mean that it's not having an effect that you would never want to have. Achieve uncompromised purity in what you do with your body in front of God. When you're totally alone, there's temptations that come. Well, you feel so alone. How you handle yourself, those things that you would only do in secret. Remember, God is there. And what you do with your eyes. We've talked a few times about these things called phones. We have access to the internet. Many of us, in one form or another, there's those clicks where you are seeking after. Different from a billboard, different from an ad that's flashing in your face. By the way, you can very easily get rid of almost all of those. Different from the stuff that's flashing in your face and, yeah, you see something, yeah, you're exposed, and it brings a thought, but you get out of there as soon as you can, you turn your head and you drive past that billboard. This is different. You are going after something. It might not be officially the worst thing, but you know that there's going to be something that feeds your flesh a little bit. That one click pushes marriage 2 more years down the road for you. Let it be so. Let's take this thing seriously. And what you do with your thoughts. You go down through those verses, verse 10. You meditate on those. These are points we can get from verse 10, then verse 11 to 15, 16 to 17. The effect that music has on your thoughts and your sensuousness. And get that in verse 18 to 19. The role of thanks, verse 20. We already talked about submission. That comes up again in verse 21. I think we can expound a bit more on these and share the principles, the rest of our notes there, when I share my story tomorrow. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.